prepared on Dare to Be Different.
Afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all again. So, we're going to talk about being different this afternoon. And what makes us different? Well, we are, it's a gene pool, basically. We are all different, you know, different colour hair, different colour eyes, different colour skin, whatever it is that makes us different, we are all different. And even if we look similar, we've got massively different DNA, which affects our personality and everything like that. So we are all very, very different. God has made us different. Now, yeah, sometimes, you know, we like to be different. Okay, it's probably not that different. I've got to the age where I don't really have much choice with my hairstyle these days, but yeah, I wouldn't have minded that back in my day, but, you know, we like to express our individuality, don't we? Perhaps in the way we dress, in the sort of house we live in, the car we drive, whatever it may be, the way we do our hair. We like to express our difference. But there are occasions, I think, when being different isn't so good. And, you know, we could be singled out because of the colour of our skin or because of the nationality or whatever it may be. And in that respect, it's not very nice to stand out from the crowd, is it? And we wish that we could just blend in because it can be terrible, as you can see. You know, we know what happened to the Jews in the time of the Nazis. So, we're talking about daring to be different. So if I dare you to be different, as I say, is it in a good way where you're going to express your individuality and be praised for being creatively different, whatever that may be? Or is it in a more uncomfortable way where you'd really rather not stand out from the crowd and you'd prefer to just blend in and not look any different from anybody else? So are you going to be recognised for your individuality in this daring to be different, or are you going to be singled out for being different? There's quite a big difference, isn't there? Now, I've put this, you are a daredevil. I think everyone in this room has an element of being a daredevil. Now, I know a guy who used to do base jumping. If you don't know what base jumping is, it's basically standing on the edge of a cliff or in off the end of a high building with a parachute and throwing yourself off and pulling the ripcord, you know, just in time to stop yourself smashing into the ground. And I said, why would you want to do that? And he said, the thing is, he says, you stand there at the edge of this building looking down and there's something inside of you saying, just don't do it, don't do it. And he says, but there's the other end going, go on, jump, jump. And it's this daredevil inside you that's telling you to do it. Even though every sense in your body is telling you not to do it, you still go and do it. And I think that's how we've been made. That's how we've been created. We've been created with this, I'm just going to try it sort of mentality, this daredevil in us. And you think, well, what is a devil? Now, well, if you looked in the dictionary, it'll give you nonsense, really. It says some sort of subordinate evil spirit which is at enmity with God. It's not at all. It's what's in you that's trying to sort of push you to do something which really you don't want to, well, you know you shouldn't be doing, like base jumping or whatever it is. It goes across, against your really, you know, you shouldn't really be doing it. So all this nonsense about it being some sort of spiritual entity is rubbish, because really the true interpretation of the Greek and the Hebrew translation in our Bibles just means adversary, something or someone, it can be, that is in opposition against what you really believe to be right. So it's just an opposition. And really, the opposing forces that we're referring to in the Bible, in God's word, it's very simple. There's God's way, and then there's man's way. There's good against evil or sin, and simply life versus death. They're very simple opposing forces, essentially, in the Bible. So, we're going to take our first reading. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 3, because, here we go, I'll just give you a bit of a very quick rundown. So God, right at the beginning, he's created mankind, created everything, created Adam and Eve, simply told Adam, look, you know, you can do anything you want. You can eat of the tree of life. You can eat from anything that I've given you, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that, the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. And now we're going to pick up the account of in Genesis chapter 3.
So this is Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree of the trees, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Now, I think Genesis chapter 3 is a wonderful chapter because it really summarizes human nature in so many aspects. We haven't got time to look at them all this afternoon. But God, creator of mankind, said to Adam and Eve, gave them this perfect place to live in the Garden of Eden, gave them everything that they could possibly want with just one simple instruction, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good or good and evil. If you do, you're going to die. That's the punishment. Simple instruction. And you'd think, wouldn't you, oh, I've got perfection around me. I'm going to listen to God. I won't go even near that tree at all if I'm not supposed to be eating the fruit of it. So what were they doing? Have you ever thought about that? What were Adam and Eve actually doing near that tree at all? If somebody tells you don't do something, you stay as far away as possible. Or do you? Do you do that? Or do you go a little bit closer? You know when somebody says, like you tell a child, okay, here's some sweets. Okay, on the table. I'm going to put them on the table. Now I'm going to go to the kitchen. I don't want you to eat those sweets, right? Don't touch them. And when I come back, I want to find all those sweets there when I get back. So you go to the kitchen and you get back. And it's like, what have you been doing? What have you done? It's like, I told you not to eat those sweets, didn't I, that I left on that table? That is human nature. We are born with that human nature. God created that us within to give us a choice. Adam and Eve, they stood there, didn't they? They were told not to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet there they were, when we read this account, they were there, standing there, looking at it, weren't they? Essentially, and the serpent came along and told them exactly what they wanted to hear. Because they'd been looking at that fruit for a long time, I think, thinking, I wonder why we can't eat that fruit. You know, God's told us why, but I wonder if we did just try it. That is human nature. So they kept on looking at it. They kept going back to it. I think they went back to it. You know, I'm not sure about days, but probably every day they went and had a good long look at that fruit that they'd been told. And then, of course, they eventually succumbed to temptation and suffered the consequences. Right, here's a question. Anyone ever been on a diet? Oh, well, I have. I've been on a diet, yeah. Now, what's the worst thing that somebody can say to you when you're on a diet? You know, you say you've been on a diet for 2 weeks and you think, oh, you go out for dinner with your family or something like that and everybody's having a dessert. Should we all have a dessert? And you've just had a salad or whatever. And you think, oh, I could really do with a salad. Oh, go on, have a dessert. You've been so good for the last 2 weeks. Look, you've lost a few pounds. It's not gonna hurt you. You have a nice big, I don't know, sticky toffee pudding. And you think, oh, sticky toffee pudding. You've been dreaming about sticky toffee pudding for 2 weeks. And so you think, yeah, all right then. Yes, I will have some, because I have been very good. And I'm going to eat sticky toffee pudding. Anyway, let's take another reading. You'll get the drift of where we're going along. I know we're sort of jumping around a little bit. We're going to read Daniel chapter 1. Now, again, let me just put this in context. Okay, so the children of Israel, God had basically said to them, look, I am your God. You're going to be my witness to all the surrounding nations. And if you don't, I'm going to punish you. Daniel chapter 1 is all about the punishment, what the consequences of Israel ignoring God, again, ignoring his instructions. And in Daniel chapter 1, we get to a time in Israel's history where they've been invaded by a mighty king. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has come down, really, because of God's, this is God's punishment on Israel because they disobeyed him. Nebuchadnezzar has come down, taken a lot of the Israelites captive. He only took the cream of the Israelites back. And instead of treating them like slaves, what he was going to do, he was going to use these men and women from Israel, these princes and wise men that he had taken from Israel, to his benefit. So it was to his benefit to actually look after them, essentially. But he took them back to Babylon, and Babylon was a fabulous place. It was full of gold. It had all the luxuries of the time. And these Israelites who had been taken captive had been taken back to Babylon. And Daniel and his friends were amongst these sort of privileged few who had been taken back to Babylon. So let's pick up the account and see what happened.
Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 to 15. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel to find favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear, my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat.
Great. So basically, these Daniel and his friends had been taken to Babylon. And the king had said to his servants, look after these people, give them all the delicacies of Babylon, because basically they could be important to me one day, and I want them to be really well looked after. And Daniel and his friend said, no, we're not going to eat all of these things. And you think, well, you know, what's the matter? What was the problem with eating all of those things that the king had offered to them? And it was essentially because they didn't want to lose sight of what really mattered. Because I think what they were essentially saying is that if we take these things, it's going to be a step to being assimilated into Babylonian culture. And once we accept this, then what else are we going to accept? And pretty soon we'll start to let go of God. I think that's essentially why they rejected those things. And so, as I say, I guess they dared to be different. They were taking their life into their own hands by disagreeing or by rejecting the king's delicacies, by the offer of all these fine things. And sure enough, I'm not sure if you know the account, but what happened to three of Daniel's friends afterwards? This Nebuchadnezzar, if you read about Nebuchadnezzar, he had a huge ego, Nebuchadnezzar did. And he was wealthy beyond anybody's imagination, and it really did go to his head. So he created this huge statue, basically instructed everybody. This was shortly after Daniel and his friends had got to Babylon, and basically made a decree that everybody had to bow down to this image that he had made of himself when the music struck up every day. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as they were known later on, were faithful to God. And of course, they didn't want to bow down to any other false image at all, and said, absolutely not, we're not going to bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar hears this and says, well, you know what's going to happen. I'm going to kill anybody who doesn't bow down to the image of me. And they said, no, we don't care. You can do with us whatever you want to, but we will never bow down to any other image. And this is what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But note this, but even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace that you're going to put us in, let it be known to you, O king, that we'll never serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That was their faith. That was their absolute belief in God, that they weren't going to bow down to any sort of idols of Babylon. They were going to stick rigidly to their faith, even if it meant the fact that they had to die. And that's what they did. They went, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And if you know the story, there was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They heated this fiery furnace up so hot that even the people throwing them into the furnace died because of the heat. And then Nebuchadnezzar went down to the furnace to have a look in. And what did he see? He saw four people standing in that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, untouched by the flames. And then the angel of God who was protecting them. And he brought them out, didn't he? Because they'd shown such faith and they were saved. So yeah, standing out from the crowd, like we said at the beginning, can be a little bit awkward at times. Can be a bit embarrassing. It can be uncomfortable. It can even threaten your life sometimes if you want to stand out and be different. If you want to dare to be different, to please God. But as it says, you know, pleasing God, you have absolutely nothing to fear about standing out from the crowd. Because if God is for you, absolutely nobody can be against you. And that's the thing. And I think that wonderful account of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego proves that. And the same applies today. Even if it means going against the crowd, going against in totally the different direction to everybody else around you, it takes courage. It really does. Just have a look. We're going to read these together. Just have a look at Proverbs chapter 3. And so this is verse 5 to 6. There's a few in Proverbs chapter 3, which I think give us some direction, the direction that God wants us to take. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from him. And just look at verse 23. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. And then verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. And then just take a look at chapter 4 as well. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil, of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it and pass on. And then finally, if you go to chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there you go, some very straightforward proverbs, which really, I think, talk about two different directions that we can take. Different directions that were even available right at the beginning to Adam and Eve. You know, they had a choice. You can either eat this and die, or you can refuse to eat it and live. And really the same choices are given to all of us in our lives by God in our lives. We can choose which direction, which path we want to go. And that's what Proverbs is saying. Trust in God, and God will be with you. He shall direct you on the right paths. But avoid, absolutely avoid, the way of the wicked, the pathway that ultimately will lead to death. They're the choices that we're given. Exactly as I say, the same choice that Adam and Eve were given. But here's the thing, you know, we're all here to live life, aren't we? We've been given life, and we know what life has to offer. And I think if we stand there and look at so many people going in a certain direction, doing certain things, and supposedly enjoying life to the full, you maybe start to think, well, that life doesn't seem so bad at all, does it? You know, it looks quite good in places. They all seem to be having a jolly good time. A bit like Adam and Eve, you know, who stood there looking at that fruit thinking, that doesn't look too bad to me. I might give it a try and see what happens. It's easy, very easy to follow the crowd. Let's see what Jesus said about this, about following the crowd, or the direction, the choice of direction that we have in life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few who find it. So there you go. Many find that wide way, but very few find the narrow way that actually leads to life. And note what it says. Not easy. It doesn't say, oh, it's easy to find life. It's difficult, and it's a narrow way. So I think every day we're confronted with choices, with decisions that we have to make. And unfortunately, we're going to meet lots of people who are going to lead us in the wrong direction. And a bit like those people, you know, who you go for a meal with when you're on a diet and say, oh, go on, have a bit of dessert. You know, you deserve it. You've been so good for a couple of weeks. Go on, just take a little bit of sticky toffee pudding. Well, unfortunately, in life, we're going to come across people who will say very similar things like that. A bit like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who was trying to convince Adam and Eve that eating that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil wouldn't result in death. Now, we are going to come up against people who will say exactly the same thing, but it's a lot more dangerous than sticky toffee pudding. You know, what's the matter with it? Oh, don't be scared of that. Go on, it's not going to hurt you. Come on, just this once. I can't believe you've not done that yet. Just try it. And you really don't know what you're missing. You know, we'll hear all of these things in different guises at whatever age we are. And they'll try and give us an appetite for the things that they like to indulge in. And we might think, everyone else is doing it. how's it going to affect me? Surely I'll be all right. What did Peter say about that? We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. There's a word we don't hear much these days. Idolatries. What is idolatry? Surely that only existed in the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down to this big golden statue. We haven't got any idols these days, have we? You know, I can't think, no, I don't bow down to anything. I wash my car every day and sit and watch television at night and, I'm not bowing down, I don't worship anything. I don't worship money, do I? And I don't worship all the things that money can buy me, do I? We all do. Idolatry is rife, absolutely rife today. And it's basically anything that really your heart desires or your heart yearns for, or that's what you believe, you're thinking about, is on your conscience all the time. And really, if God isn't on your conscience and all these things are, then essentially you're worshipping all of these things rather than worshipping God. Things that we've formed from our own hands, things that we've dug up at, essentially out of the ground, and formed into objects which become objects of desire. And if we spend our time thinking or doing things that are opposed to God as well, then this is classed as idolatry as well. We're worshipping other gods. Peter goes on to say, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you don't run with them, that you're not bowing down to the same idols that they're bowing down to. In the same flood of dissipation and debauchery, speaking evil of you. So Peter's saying, you know, if you don't get wrapped up in the things that your friends, your neighbours, your work colleagues, your classmates, whoever it is, are involved in, then they'll think, oh, they're a bit odd. Fancy not doing that. Fancy not getting involved in that, or not bowing down to the gods that I bow down to. What's this Paul say in Corinthians? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They were deceived, weren't they? Wrongfully. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, there's that word again, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor drunkards. None of these people are going to inherit God's kingdom. None of them. Remember what God said, you eat of that fruit and you will surely die. So how do we combat this problem of really living in a world that I think is largely opposed to the righteousness of God? And we spoke about it this morning. It's a battle. We should see it as a battle every day of our lives. Peter said, here's the key thing. Pray. Pray to God. If God is on our side, we can overcome so many of these obstacles in our lives. Put God first. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, even though we're surrounded by so many things that can tempt us away from God. That's essentially, remember what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. They were prepared to die for what they believed in. That's how firm their faith was. They hoped and prayed that God would save them from the fiery furnace. But they said, even if we do die in the fiery furnace, we're never going to bow down to your idols, to your gods. Never. And they were saved. Now our greatest example is Jesus. Jesus always had God beside him, didn't he? Every step of the way, he overcame every temptation, all the things that we struggle with every day of our lives, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And he gained this victory. We talked about it earlier, didn't we? He suffered for us because he had that courage and that conviction to be different. And so if we're going to win the battle, What God wants us to do is to follow the example that Jesus did, to show the same courage, the same conviction in standing up for our beliefs. And we're going to finish with that hymn. If we are on the Lord's side, show that we're on the Lord's side. If we want to be on the Lord's side, we've got to raise our standards. Again, we talked about that earlier. Let everybody know whose side we're on, and let's have the courage and the determination and the faith and dare to be different.